But I did want to continue today the series that I began last week on lessons from the life of Jephthah. Lessons from the life of Jephthah. Let's pick up where we left off last week and the lessons that his tremendous life provides us. You know, as I mentioned at the start of this mini-series, I'm directing this message primarily to our preteens, our teens, and our young adults. Jephthah's life, it's not an exact mirror of our own, as no one's life is an exact mirror of someone else's. But there are so many aspects of his life that are true throughout the history of mankind, for teenagers, for young adults, that God is working with and that God is calling. And as a result, we can look at his life and we can learn many, many valuable lessons from it. The events of Jephthah's life are recorded over in Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through Judges 12, verse 7. The question that I want us to consider through this series is this: are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically and growing according to God's vision of you, or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? Are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically and growing according to God's vision of you, how God looks at you, what God wants from you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? As we saw in part one, Jephthah's life did not begin as an example for us to follow. He had real events taking place in his life that brought on real challenges and led him to making some pretty bad decisions. Yet, our merciful God provides you with examples of real people in Scripture, real live people, real circumstances that they have to deal with, to help us to grow in faith, to help us to grow in strength and encourage as we aim our life in a direction to be pleasing to God. As I mentioned last time, it's wonderful that the Bible isn't just a book full of parables, stories that may be true, may not be true, but have life lessons embedded in them. But rather, the vast majority of the Bible is records of real people, their real life circumstances, what they really are dealing with, the real thoughts that were going through their mind, and we can see how God worked with them, dealt with them, and gain some tremendous lessons from those. The lessons from last time were this. We had 4 points last time. Point number one was, be known for your godly strength and courage. Be known for your godly strength and courage. Jephthah was known for his strength and courage as a man of war, not as a child of God. We'll see that begin to turn and totally turn as we go through the message today and in part three. In a few weeks. But we have to be known for our godly courage and our godly strength. Point two was, don't allow ungodly things you have no control over to define who you are. Don't allow ungodly things you have no control over to define who you are. Jephthah was a son of a harlot. That he could not change. But it did not have to define who he was. He allowed that to define who he was. He allowed the attitudes of his brothers to define who he was. Point number three was, there is always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. There's always going to be something about you, something about how you look, your character, how you walk, what you say, the color of your skin, your background, the country you came from, whatever it might be. There's always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. See, Jephthah's brothers gave him a hard time, kept his inheritance, and Jephthah allowed that hurt to drive him to do harm to others. He allowed the hurt and the pain that was inflicted upon him to be turned around, where he then caused harm and pain upon others. And point number four was choosing to turn from godly character to worldly comfort is what Satan wants you to do. Choosing to turn from godly character to worldly comfort is what Satan wants you to do. You see, Jephthah found comfort in Satan's world by banding together with others who had chosen the comfort of doing evil over godly character of doing good. And that is something we see played out over and over again. Something particularly our young people and our young adults have to be aware of and push against. However, Jephthah's life did turn around. He was ultimately mentioned as one of the faithful over in Hebrews. You can just jot it down, Hebrews 11, verse 32. He was mentioned over in Hebrews. It says over in Hebrews 11, 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." Jephthah. So with everything that we looked at, everything that we reviewed in his life, he turned his life around to the place where he was mentioned upon the faithful in Hebrews 11. Absolutely incredible. So let's continue looking at Jephthah's life and see this transformation from worldly rogue to godly royalty. This change from worldly rogue to godly royalty as we consider other lessons we can learn from Jephthah and his life. Let's pick it up in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. That's where we left off last time, beginning in verse 4. It says here in verse 4, "It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come, be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Do you not hate me? Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'This is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" Remember what we covered last time. They had put him out. His brothers rejected him. And they had put him out. And he went out. And instead of going out and taking the character of God with him, he went out and joined himself. This is what it said, a band of worthless men. And we covered that word worthless. It means men who made the decision to do wrong. And he became their leader and went out. So here he is over in the land of Tob doing worthless things, and suddenly there's problems now back at home in his hometown, and now they're turning to him. Now they're turning to him. Point number five. Pick up with point five today. Point number five lesson for us. If the world, and what I mean by the world is society, your used-to-be friends, your so-called current friends, if the world can use you to get something from you, they will use you. If the world can use you to get something from you, they will use you. That's how Satan's world works. It doesn't matter how bad you are, how evil you are, what harm you caused. If they think they can come back to you and use you to get something for themselves, they will use you. They will use you. This is the way the world works, the way human nature works. Worldliness, or choosing to live without God, was taking place all around Jephthah because he was in Satan's world as we are. His brothers had put him out. That was sinful. It seems that the leaders in his hometown sided with his brothers. That was sinful. Jephthah turned to run with worthless men, his buddies, and that was sinful. His hometown is now in trouble. They have their backs against the wall, and they call on Jephthah and his gang. Why? Why? Because they loved him and were sorry for the hurt and the pain that they had caused him? Is that why they called for him? Was it because they were calling him back because they realized they were wrong for taking his inheritance from him? Was that why they called him back? Were they calling him back because they were missing his friendship? No. They were calling him back because they needed something he had, and they wanted something from him. They wanted to use him. They wanted to get from him what he had, his warrior skills, his killing skills, his worldly strength and courage. If the world wants something from you, they will come to you, ask you for it, and use you. And use you. Think about your life and your family for a moment. You know, was there anyone in Jephthah's life that was truly looking out for Jephthah's best interest? Anyone? He was in a pretty bad predicament. You know, we hear mention, read mention here of his father Gilead. We know nothing of his mother except the life choice that she had made to be a harlot. Neither his mother nor his father came to his aid. We don't know if they were living at this time to be able to come to his aid. We don't know. His father didn't protect his portion of the inheritance. His stepmother certainly did not. His half-brothers were totally against him. Society ostracized him. And now they wanted to use him to get something for themselves. I ask, you know, our young people and our young adults, how about your life? Is your life truly that bad? Is it truly as bad as Jephthah's? In Jephthah's life, as we see here, there was no one for him to turn to but God. How about you? How about you? You see, sometimes we can get and allow Satan to have us in a state of mind where we think, you know, my parents and home is just absolutely awful. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. But young people, there are no human beings that love you more than your parents. I can't say that for all parents in the world. You know, we all watch the news and hear the news of parents gone bad who do not love their children, who abuse them cruelly. That's not the case with your parents. Your parents do not want to get something from you. They want to give you and give to you so that you can be in the best position in life where you can receive the maximum amount of blessings from God. That's generally what our parents want from us. That doesn't mean that our relationship with your parents or your relationship with your parents is always lovey-dovey. I know that wasn't the case for me and my parents. There were cases where we had some rough times. The difference was that my father and mother grew up in the 30s and 40s. If you had parents that grew up in the 30s and 40s and you were born in the 60s and 70s and thought you could talk back like our children do with us today, that wasn't going to happen. You lost your teeth. Today, that's not so much the case. In a positive way, that's not the case. Because I think we've learned as parents in God's church to have conversations with our children. Our children have to learn to respect that conversation, have to respect us as parents, but we can have conversations with them today. But your relationship with your parents won't always be lovey-dovey. But you cannot change who your parents are. Just as Jephthah could not change his parents, Jephthah's parents were absent, they were uninvolved in his life. His stepmother, who could have chosen to love him, chose not to. And there are many adults who have lost their parents at a young age through death, early in life, who are still learning how to love their children, how to rear their children, because they didn't have a good example. Since you have parents and step-parents and grandparents and siblings that desire the best for you and that God give you the maximum amount of blessings possible as you mature into teenage years and then into young adult years, what is your responsibility as young adults and as teenagers? The responsibility is to be thankful. Simply be thankful and love them back. That is what God calls on you to do as young adults, as teenagers, to be thankful and to love them back. And then empathize and be sorrowful for those children and teens and young adults and adults who are not blessed with the same. See, now that Jephthah's hometown's back is against the wall, they wanted to use him, to get something from him. And can you be thankful that that's not where you are with your parents? That all your parents want to do is to use you and get something from you. That's where Jephthah was. Keep something here in mind, and that is, if they did not need Jephthah, they never would have called him back. That's how the world works. That's how the world operates. You see, during the riots in Baltimore that we had a few weeks or a month or so back, there was a period of time when it was reported in the news that the community leaders were seeking help from the gangs to join with them to bring law and order into the streets, seemingly siding against law enforcement or them siding with law enforcement. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? They were asking the Bloods and the Crips to come help us, come join with us to bring peace and order now because it's out of control. It's amazing how this is repeated. This was 3,000 years ago that Jephthah was called back in. I saw it repeated again here in Baltimore. So wait a minute, you know, the gangs have to ask themselves, you know, you hated me last week. Very similar to what Jephthah was saying here. You hated me last week. You didn't need me last week, and now this week, you're trying to embrace me? You see, if you choose as children of God to live according to the world's standards, you will play by their rules. And like Satan, if he needs you, he will use you. If he does not need you, he will leave you to corrupt and decay on your own. That's this world that we live in. If the world, the society, your friends, your so-called friends, whatever they may be, can use you to get something from you, they will use you. See, up to this point, where is God? Where's God in the picture? Beginning in verse 9, God is brought into the picture here. Verse 9 says, so Jephthah and the elders of Gilead said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Point number 6, for our young people to always remember, our young adults to always remember, regardless of what your relationship may be with your parents, and I say that in quotes because some have very, very poor, poor parents, not in the church, we hope and pray. But keep this in mind. Point number 6, there is no place like home. There's no place like home. You see, Jephthah said that if you take me back home. He didn't say if you take me back to that town, if you just hire me as a hired hand. He said if you take me back home. Those are some very sobering words. Ultimately, what Jephthah wanted was to be home. He wanted to be in a place where he was accepted and respected for whom God wanted him to be. He wanted to be home. There are so many young people who have loving homes that they are blessed to be in, but are anxious to get out on their own terms and for the wrong reasons. And then there are scores of teenagers who are in the world without homes. Rejected, put out for whatever the reasons might be, who desperately want to be back home. Jephthah said, if you take me back home. Understand that Jephthah was clearly an adult at this time. Home for him did not mean returning to the house that he grew up in. Home meant returning to a place where he was loved by those he knew, where he was loved by his people, where he was respected for what he could contribute to his people. He wanted to be back home. He wanted to be home. It seems that Jephthah left home looking for loving acceptance, thinking like so many others that it would be found among his rogue friends. Don't go down that road, young people and adults. It seems that he came to the understanding that no matter how comforting Satan's world is, you will still wake up feeling empty and unfulfilled. When you are rejected at home, there is little in life that can fill that void. The only thing that can truly fill that void in our life is our relationship with the Lord. Jephthah wanted to go back home. If you take me back home. Young people, don't get yourself to a place where because of your attitude or your actions, or your rebellion, or your stubbornness, or someone else's view of you, that you find yourself wishing you were home. Wishing you were home. Also says here in verse 9, and the Lord delivers them to me. And the Lord delivers them to me. Point number 7. Point number 7. No matter what the sin is in your life, no matter how far from home you may have roamed, remember God is there to help free you from the clutches of this world. No matter what the sin is, no matter how far you are from home, no matter how far you've roamed away from home, remember God is there to help free you from the clutches of this world. Somewhere along the line, while Jephthah was in his world of sin, he rediscovered his relationship with the Lord. Because when they came back to him, in addition to him saying, if you take me back home, he understood that the Lord had to be his deliverer. The Lord. There is a good lesson here for our young people, for our parents, and for the congregation of the called. Firstly, for our young people. If you are out there in the world, regarding any aspect of your life, and when I say any aspect of your life, you could have, and this is where we get into this concept of this facade, you can be struggling with pornography, you can be struggling with drugs, you can be struggling with sex, you can be cursing and lying. We don't know. We're not mind readers. If you're struggling with those things, never forget that God desires to free you and deliver you from the clutches of this world. You see, the older you get, the stronger Satan's clutches become. The more you rebel, the stronger Satan's clutches become. The more you disobey, the stronger Satan's clutches become. The more you compromise with sin, the stronger Satan's clutches become. We may be able to fool our parents. We may be able to fool our aunts and our uncles, our brothers and sisters, our church family, the elder, the ministry, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. So realize something that I know about every young person that's here and those who are listening or may listen. I know that you can be out there in the world struggling with pornography or drugs or sex or cursing or any of those things and still be sitting here on the Sabbath. Not fooling anyone. You're not fooling God. I did so as a teenager. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. It's not easy to resist all that the world presents. It was hard for me in the 1970s and 1980s AD. It was hard for Jephthah in 1100 to 1090 BC, 3,000 years before I came on the scene. And it will be hard for you in 2015 to 2030 AD to keep the world at bay, to be freed from Satan's clutches. But I say this, please still sit here on the Sabbath. Still sit here on the Sabbath. Still show up on the Sabbath. To not be here on the Sabbath, even though you may be struggling with sins in your life, is to distance yourself even more from the knowledge, more from the guidance, more from the protection of God's word. I'm living proof. Know that God desires to free you, to deliver you, as he desired to deliver Jephthah, and to keep the vices of the world from you. But you can't have yourself in the place where God can free you if you're not in a place where God can speak to you. Jephthah came to realize that it was God who would make the difference in his circumstances. Secondly, to the parents. Never give up on whether your son or your daughter will make the commitment to this way of life. There are many different reasons and circumstances why our children may choose to not continue in this way of life. To not continue in this way of life is a wrong choice. Absolutely is. No doubt, hands down, wrong choice. We all know that. But as our children move into adulthood, it is their choice to answer the calling of God, as it was Jephthah's, as it was each of ours. Our prayer must be as parents, and my prayer is that our children seek to find themselves as they seek to find themselves, to find their place, to find their way in this world, that they find their way to God. And in the process, that they live moral, clean lives under the protection and mercy of God. and that God be gentle and always near them until such a time as they answer that call. That's the prayer. And thirdly, and to the congregation, the church family, one of the best things we can do as we watch our teenagers and young adults and preteens grow in the faith is to keep them continually in your prayers, to let them know that they're loved and that you're praying for them, irrespective of the trials and the choices and the sins and the struggles that they may be going through. First Timothy, keep something here in Judges. Go with me over to First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. And if that prayer is to be prayed for all men, for the leaders of this world, how much more for our children as they grow up in the church and navigate their way through this world? How much more? You see, Jephthah still knew to turn to the Lord even after running with worthless men. He knew that God was his deliverer. Our young people and young adults, never forget that. Don't forget that. God is your deliverer. Jephthah is turning around his life and placing himself into the capable hands of God. So no matter the situation you find yourself in, no matter the problems or sins you may be dealing with now or that you'll have to deal with in the future, no matter how far away from home you have strayed, know that God is there to deliver you from the clutches of this world. Don't forget that. Back to Judges. Chapter 11, verse 11. It says here, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and all the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Point number eight. No matter what the sin, no matter how far from home you may roam, never feel ashamed to call on the Lord and to pray to him. No matter what the sin is, no matter what you're dealing with in your life, no matter how far you strayed from home, no matter how far you have strayed from the truth, never feel too ashamed to call on the Lord, to pray to the Lord. Jephthah turned to the Lord in prayer, and God heard and answered his prayer. So many times our young people, as they grow up in the church, forget that. They get hung up and tied down with the sin that's in this world, and suddenly they feel as though they're too dirty to ever turn back to God, and they leave the church for good. They leave this way of life for good. You know, my wife and I often ask the question, why out of the many young teens and teenagers that we grew up with in this faith, this way of life, why are we here and so many are not? because there were dozens and dozens of young people our age that we grew up with. And again, I'm talking about this way of life. I'm talking about this calling. I'm talking about the Sabbath, the holy days, clean and unclean foods, not keeping Christmas, Easter, Halloween, etc. I'm talking about this way of life as clearly written in Scripture, regardless of the fellowship. How is it that we're here and so many, many, many others that we grew up with are not? The answer came back, we don't know. Don't know. One thing she and I have come to the conclusion in common was that we came to the conclusion early enough in life where we realized that this world had nothing to offer which equates to true peace and true happiness. This world has nothing to offer which equates to true peace and true happiness. This world does not tell you how to have a happy marriage, how to cope with disappointment, how to love others when you're not loved. This world doesn't have those answers. So even though the church is not perfect, meaning the people in God's church are not perfect, God is perfect. God's teachings are perfect. The truth of Scripture is the answer to peace and happiness. And those answers are in God's Bible, revealed by His Holy Spirit and His power. And if I do not have, or if you do not have, that true relationship with God that's rooted in prayer, you're choosing to live on shaky ground. You're choosing to live on shaky ground. Jephthah spoke all his words to the Lord. So no matter what the problem is, no matter what the sin is, no matter what the disappointment is, you must come to know, as Jephthah did, that God has the answers. Jephthah's prayer to God, the words that he spoke before the Lord, he spoke to God in prayer. In prayer. Understand, God doesn't move. Go with me over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Even though all the circumstances around us may move and situations change, God doesn't move. Remember, God is in His holy temple. Have to remember that as young people. Bend your knees in prayer. It says here in Psalm 68 verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name Yah. That word Yah means, it's short for Jehovah, Yahweh. By His name Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God has set the solitary in families. That word solitary means the lonely, deserted, the ones who feel like they're the only ones. No one is in this situation like I am. You see, there will be times, young people, when you feel lonely, when you feel deserted, when you feel as though you are the only one, no one cares, no one understands. That is when you have to take it before God. He cares for the lonely. He cares for the deserted. He cares for the outcast. He cares for the fatherless, the widow. He cares for Jephthah. He cares for you. And He's in His holy temple. And He does not move. That's where He is. goes on to say, he brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in dry land. See, Jephthah took his concerns to God in prayer. He looked to God to bring him prosperity and success. He realized that success would not come from his own efforts or from his rogue friends. He came to understand that, or from a rebellious attitude, or from the empty, dry world around him. So never stop praying to God, no matter the situation, the circumstances you're in. Stay on your knees. Maintain a relationship with God. If you're having trouble getting along with your father, having trouble getting along with your mother, your brother, your sister, your friends, your teacher, your minister, your pastor, take it to God. No matter the problem, never feel too ashamed to call on the Lord, to pray to the Lord. No matter the problems you had in the past, if you're running with your rogue friends, you're running with the worthless, you have sins in your life, never be too ashamed to get on your knees and pray to the Lord. Point number nine. When you have problems that need fixing, you have to fix it God's way, not your own. When you have problems that need fixing, you have to fix it God's way, not your own. You see, Jephthah was known for his strength and courage as a warrior. He was a leader of his gang, but as a leader, he now turned his heart to do things God's way instead of his own. You see, when they called him and said, "Jephthah, bring back your rogue friends here. We need your protection." He could have come in town and said, "Look, yeah, I'm the man. Finally, you recognize who I am. Me and my buddies here, we're going to pound some heads. Just direct us to where they are. They're the guys over there. They're the Amon and them over there. Go after them. All right, let's go." Boom. That's not what happened. That would have been doing things his way. That would have been trying to fix things his way, based on his ungodly characteristics. So often, we try to fix things our way. We think we have all the answers. We know all the solutions. We're going to fix things my way. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to ask God about it. I'm not going to get counsel about it. I know how to handle this. I'm going to do it my way. Jephthah was willing to do things God's way. Take a look at Jephthah's approach to this major problem as we read through this lengthy section of Scripture from verse 12 to verse 28. I have a couple, just four subpoints right at the beginning. Subpoint one that we're going to notice here: Jephthah asked questions to find out what the disagreement was all about. He asked questions. Verse 12, it says, "Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, 'What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?'" You have problems with your parents? Ask questions. "Mom, what's up? Why are we having problems?" You having problems with your children? Ask questions. So subpoint one, number one, ask questions to find out what the disagreement is all about. Point number two, Jephthah listened to the answer that was given. It says here, "And the king," verse 13, "and the king of the people of Ammon answered the messenger of Jephthah." It says, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peacefully." Jephthah listened to the answer. So often as young people, we don't want to listen to the answer. We ask our parents what's going on, and the only thing we want to do is we don't want to hear what the answer is. We don't want to hear the advice. We don't want to hear the encouragement. We don't want to hear the direction. We shut our ears. Jephthah listened to the answer. Point number three. Jephthah, as we'll read here, Jephthah went to the effort to gather the facts. He went through the effort to gather the facts, to find out whether or not this answer that came back was true or not. He went through the effort to gather the facts. He listened and then went through the effort to gather the facts. That's important on both sides of the equation, whether we're parents dealing with our children or children listening to the direction of our parents. They say you had a bad attitude, you didn't listen to me, that's the problem, son. Go back and sit down and ask yourself, well, was mom right about that? Did I have a bad attitude? Did I jump to conclusions? Was it clear what she told me to do and I decided to do something else? So Jephthah went through the effort to gather the facts, to understand the truth of the situation. Point four. Jephthah took the time to craft a reply in writing. Jephthah took the time to craft a reply in writing. Sometimes responding in writing may not be necessary. But when it's a big situation and emotions are raw, big lesson here. Sometimes the best thing you can do is step back, sit down, and write a reply out in writing. That's what Jephthah did. Sometimes that's the best way to express your viewpoint on the subject, particularly when emotion and pain and things are involved. When was the last time when you had a major disagreement with your parent or a parent with a child that you took the time to write a letter and explain how you felt? Versus sending them a text or Instagram or post it on Facebook so everybody else could read what's going on in your house. You see, a letter gives you an opportunity to review your thoughts carefully, to choose your words carefully. It gives you the opportunity to rethink what you're saying, to evaluate your intent, to evaluate your attitude, to pray and take it before God and ask for His inspiration and direction. That's what sitting down and writing a letter allows you to do. And the recipient of your letter then has an opportunity to read it not once, not twice, but as often as necessary to try to really understand where you're coming from. The recipient has an opportunity to then take that letter before God to consider their attitude, their intent, to pray and ask God for His inspiration and His direction. Jephthah, a man who was used to just having strong courage and going out and knocking heads, took the time to do this God's way. It says here in verse 14, so Jephthah again sent messengers to the people of Ammon. And he said, thus says Jephthah, they're reading it, Israel did not take the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Ammon, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. Then Israel remained in Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped at Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God delivered Sihon and all the people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of the land of the Amorites, who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession before us, we will possess. And now you are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon in its villages and Arion in its villages and all the cities along the bank of Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Arnon. He gathered the facts. He stated them clearly. He took them before God. He made a detail in this letter that we have a problem here. Mom, Dad, I heard your viewpoint of what's going on, but let me take the time to write down and explain what really took place. Now the king and the people of Ammon had an opportunity then to read what he had and to accept what was written. The responsibility to do things God's way was on Jephthah. Whether you're the sender or whether you are the receiver, you have the obligation to seek and react according to the way God wants you to react, regardless of the other person's reaction. Verse 28, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Then it was on them to respond appropriately. They didn't. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced towards the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. We'll get into that next time, a little bit deeper. So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Arar, from Arar, as far as Minnith, twin cities, and to Abel, Karamim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When you have a problem, you need to try to fix it God's way, not your own. You got to seek his will. You got to go to him in prayer. And if it's a big deal, if it's a major problem, you have to make sure that if you're not being heard, take the time to write it down. Write it out. And then point number 10, last point of the day. When you do that, when you take the time to write the letter to Mom or write the letter to Dad, you put it into God's hands. Trust that God will resolve the issue for you. Trust that God will step in and resolve the issue for you. In Jephthah's case, it's as simple as this. Trust that God will fight for you. That he'll open your mind to see where you were wrong, that he'll help your parents to see where they were wrong, to help you get on the same page from a communication perspective. Trust that God will fight for you, will resolve the issue for you. You must commit by your actions to know that God will resolve the issue based on the promises, not based on the promises you make if he delivers you, but based on his mercy, his will, and his commitment to do for you what he promises. And you do what you are charged to do, regardless of the outcome. See, knowing that God will fight for you, that God will take up your cause, is not easy for a young person. And whether it's a family issue, or whether it's an issue in school, whether it's an issue with your friends, whether it's an issue with your employer, when you take it before God, you have to know that God has your back. God will work things out in His time, not according to your timetable. Know that God will take up your cause. Did God fight for Jephthah? Jephthah placed his faith in God, and God decided to answer quickly according to Jephthah's request and God's will. The lesson we can get from this is that indeed God does fight your battles. Look where he came from. But when he turned his heart to God, when he decided to do things God's way, God listened. God came to his aid. But keep in mind, it's according to God's timetable. We have to be committed to carry out what we must do, regardless of how long it may take. The lessons that can be learned from Jephthah's life can be seen and are played out in the life of people over and over again. It played out in the life of your parents as they grew through teenage years. And it will play out in your life in one way or another. I want to share with you just a snippet of a story regarding my life, just as an analogy. I may have shared this in the past. I know those who were in my youth classes years ago were very familiar with this story. I want to share with you just a personal snippet of a story regarding my best friend. Keep in mind that all parents have stories from their life. Your parents have stories from their life that they may share at different stages of your life as you grow and as you come of age. There may be some stories in your parents' life that they'll never share, because some stories are too painful to share. Some are too raw. Some are too real. Some are too difficult. You will have your stories from your life experience as well, from the things that you did, from the things that you experienced. The key is being able to learn from godly lessons and godly principles of those life experiences by looking at them through the prism and looking at them through the window of God's Word. Because who knew all the things that were the detail of Jephthah's life when he was running rogue? If there's any similarity to the gangs that I know of, running rogue wasn't just breaking into people's houses. Running rogue meant raping. Running rogue meant stealing. Running rogue meant taking advantage of the elderly. Running rogue meant all those things. And I'm sure Jephthah had many stories to share with his children. Key is being able to look at the experiences of our life through the prism of God's Word. So have you ever been bullied? Well, I have. I was beat up by my best friend who lived three doors down from me for summers. Seemed to be a summer routine when I was preteen into my teens. I lived at 3108 in Row House. 30 feet away was 3110. 30 feet away was 3112. 30 feet away was 3114, and that's where my best friend lived. 90 feet away. When we were by ourselves, we just had the best of times. We were best of pals, but when we got around other guys in the neighborhood, I became his punching bag. As a young person, 12 to 14, I could have taken the situation before God, but literally, I don't think it ever crossed my mind. I figured I would just handle things myself. I was much stronger than he was. I could certainly defend myself. In reality, the beatings that I got from my older brothers was much worse than anything that my best friend could put on me. But he was my best friend. I just couldn't get that angry with him. I couldn't get that evil with him, as evil as he was with me. He was my best friend. Much later in life, I came to understand that he was using me to boost his reputation as a tough guy in the neighborhood. I wasn't clicking at 12, 13, and 14. And I lacked the strength and courage as a young teenager to stand against my best friend. You know, I'd fight anyone else tooth and nail, and use teeth and nails if I had to, but not my best friend. As we got older into our teenage years, into high school, I still considered him my best friend. But he really wanted nothing to do with me. Nothing. I was somewhat of a inner city nerd, as I realize today. An inner city anomaly. I loved opera music. I loved reading books on psychology, particularly by Sigmund Freud. This is at age 13, 14, 15. I went to church on Saturday. Had a lot of white friends at church who I really, really liked, and occasionally they come over the house. Note, I lived in the inner city. There was miles between where I was and any other white person. But I had them over my house, and we had fun, and we piled around out back and wrestled. It was an anomaly. And in a segregated school, I had a lot of white friends because growing up in the church, they were just friends. They were just people. I didn't see the color of their skin. That was so far from who he was trying to be in all those respects. From age 15 to 17, still not connecting with my calling from God, I still considered him my best friend. Wanted nothing to do with me. You asked me who my best friend? That's my best friend. Although his world was spent drinking, drugs, aggressively chasing girls during the summer to see how many notches he and his true friends could accumulate on the side of their bedposts, representing the number of girls they had that year, that summer. Because that's how things roll in the city, young ladies. Through God's grace, I was not on my best friend's road to moral decay. I had my own road heading in the same direction through selective sins behind a facade of Christianity. Beware of the facade of Christianity. You see, on one side, you have these sins that you're dealing with. You have these sins in your life. You have these things that you're willing to do that are totally ungodly. You know it. And on the other side, you have your Christian side that people see. So all you have to do on services at church is pull down the facade on this side of who you are. And they assume that the whole package is Christian. Don't fall into that trap. I was on my own road towards sin, hiding behind the facade of Christianity. Thankfully, I stayed in church. Even with the facade, I stayed in church. The Sabbath day, I was in church. The holy days, I was in church. Feast of Tabernacles, I didn't miss. Youth Opportunities United, I participated in. Spokesman's Club, I spoke. a godly conscience still being formed in me because I was still allowing myself to be accessed by God by being in church. And that godly conscience being formed in me continued to be pricked and pricked. And most of the time, I found myself between the road of righteousness and sinfulness, wishing I had the courage to get on the road of sinfulness, because that was a really exciting road, man. And righteousness, where I knew God wanted me to be. Came to realize that being in the middle of the road is not where God wants me to be either. And all through this time, he was still my best friend, pulling me towards his road. Or rather yet, I'm desiring to be on his road. When I got a car in the summer of my 11th grade, suddenly, I was his best friend. The only one in my age group that had a car. And the piles of guys in the neighborhood. He became my best friend. And in my mind, I was his, suddenly. The summer of the 11th grade. I had something he wanted. Free transportation. The car of mine, a gift intended to help me to keep and maintain a summer job, allow me to take college courses, became a vehicle to draw me closer to his road of sin. Because of lack of strength and courage to live and deal with circumstances realistically and grow according to God's vision of me, I was willing to hide behind the facade of Christianity and live and make decisions according to my best friend's vision of me. But just like Jephthah and his hometown friends, when he needed something, I was there to be used. I had a car. Here's my best friend, David. One summer afternoon, I got that call that I had been waiting for. Similar to Jephthah, that call came that I was desperately needed, desperately wanted. He and his buddies urgently needed me to take them somewhere. My best friend needs me. Can you drop everything that you're doing right now and meet us out front? We need you. Wow. Needs me. Not just him, my best friend, but all of his buddies. And I knew them all. They all grew up in the neighborhood. They were known as the bad boys in the neighborhood, but now they needed me. So I grabbed my keys, ran out front. They were already at the car, unlocked the car, jumped into the driver's seat. They all jumped in and began pulling out of their pants, out of their waistbands, beneath their shirts, guns, shotguns, rifles, ammunition, loading up, loading up, loading up. And I was the driver. I'm 17 years old, about to turn 18 in a month or so. They're all between 18 and 25, most of them having failed school at least two or three times in life. Don't worry, they said. If something happens, we'll tell the police. You are just the driver. You're a good guy. We know that you're a good guy. They'll believe us. Let's go. Well, I'd seen the Dukes of Hazzard, and I knew that even if you're a good guy and you're behind the wheel, that you are in deep doo-doo. Well, I didn't have the courage nor the strength with guns around me to do anything but to pull out of the parking space. Well, suddenly, that day, I found God. I knew exactly who God was. I knew exactly where God was. I knew how to get in touch with Him. I knew I was in a place where a child of God should not be. I saw my life flash before my eyes. I saw the disappointment in my mother's face. I heard my father's voice reminding me that if you are playing in the mud, your last name is Mud when the police show up. It's not Jackson. I saw the investment that my teacher had made in me go down the tubes. And I saw the chance for college vanish away. You see, Jephthah, when he got that call, he made a vow to the Lord. He said, "If you indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, I will return in peace from the people of Ammon, and they shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering to you, God. Please." Now, I don't know the vow that I vowed that day to the Lord. I know it wasn't one. It was probably a dozen or 12 or 20. Because I was praying some types of prayer. Whatever it takes, Lord, deliver me. I prayed that day as I drove that car like I had never prayed before in my life. They were out to kill a guy who had messed with or messed up his girlfriend. And they were a group of mad, angry, worthless men who had banded together to bring death and carnage to that guy and whoever attempted to stop them, and I was the driver. Sat in church that prior Sabbath. Pentecost had just completed a few months back. That facade. While I was praying hard to God, the God of my youth, I didn't know what to do. When they told me to turn right, I turned left. When they told me to turn left, I turned right. When they told me to stop, I kept going. When they told me to keep going, I stopped. And they cursed and yelling and smacked me in the back of my head, and my best friend, who's sitting right beside me in the middle seat, because it was six of us, three up front and three in the back, cursing the daylights out of me. Up, just cursing. Cursing me, cursing my mother, my father, everything. You name it, he said it. My best friend. My mind was on God. God delivered me. God, I want to be home. I want to be home. God, help me make it home. We rode, it seemed like, for days. It's probably about an hour. Zigzagging all across the city. Going through stop signs, red lights, you name it. All I know is that when they said turn right, I was going to go left and take the beating. When they said stop, I was going to keep going and take the beating. Time was running out. Soon their parents would be returning home from work, and they had to get those guns back into the house because they were their parents' weapons. I returned home, and there was no place like home. As they were hiding their weapons in their clothes, and I was thanking God they did not find who they were looking for. Scared out of my wits, thankful to God, that day I was a lot more mature. That second, that moment. I listened a lot more at church that Sabbath. I had a lot more godly strength and courage. That was the last time my best friend rode in my car for any reason, to the best of my recollection. Never again in my car. Jephthah's life, an exact mirror? No. Similarities throughout? Yes. You see, you, even as a child, a teenager, a young adult, have been called to represent God in what you do. God promises that if we follow His way, He will fight for us. Don't gamble with God and make it be a time when you just want to be home. God did so that summer for me. He answered my prayer, taught me a lot of lessons, and said to me, "Are you going to get out of the ditch? Are you going to get off that road? And are you going to put in some effort to get on the road towards righteousness?" See, when you put your trust in God, knowing that God will take care of the situation for you, you must do your part faithfully to follow through with your responsibility. God's deliverance may not be immediate because it's not based on our timetable or your timetable. Our prayer must be, "Your will be done, Father." And our focus must be on doing what we should, regardless of how long it takes for deliverance to come. I knew that I couldn't stop that car if they saw who they were looking for. And I was committed to take whatever beating was necessary. But I wanted to be home. So, young people, if the world can use you to get something from you, be it your friends or your so-called friends or your so-called best friend, they will use you. Jephthah found that out. So did I. There's no place like home. Jephthah found that out. So did I. No matter what the sin is, remember, God is there to help free you from the clutches of this world. Jephthah found that out. So did I. No matter what the sin is, never feel ashamed to call on the Lord, to pray for the Lord, to desperately call out to Him. Jephthah found that out. So did I. When you have a problem that needs fixing, you have to fix it God's way, not your own. Jephthah found that out. So did I. Trust in God. He will fight for you. He will deliver you in His time, according to His plan. Jephthah found that out. So did I. Are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically and growing according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's or your best friend's vision of you? Next time, part 3 in the lessons from the life of Jephthah.